Morning. It's great to be with you again this week. Obviously, they let me back. That's a good thing for me, anyways. I enjoy being here with you, and great to have my family here, some of my family here with me as well today. So half of my kids are here, so that's been great as well. We have a family picnic later today at Fairhavens with our extended family, mom and dad's side, and so we will probably be scooting off fairly quickly afterwards, but looking forward to that as well. Today the topic is discerning God's will. One of the greatest challenges of being a Christian and living a life to the full is trying to figure out how to live life within God's will. Every day we face situations of various sizes where we have to make decisions, and you've probably wished that God would just audibly speak to you and tell you exactly what he wants you to do. Have you ever been there? Everybody. How can we know the difference between what is our will and what is God's will? Would our will and God's will always be different from one another? How do I find out what God's calling me to do? Is there such a thing as God having that one career for me? Maybe you're wondering, what town should I live in? What house should I buy? What car should I buy? What people should I be hanging around with? Who should I hang out with? And who should I marry? Have you ever met somebody who believes that they may have missed marrying the person that God actually planned for them to marry? Have you ever met somebody like that? Maybe it's a person that they dated in their past, and then they broke up, and for whatever reason, they had more passion with that previous person than maybe the person that they're currently married to. Or maybe they found somebody after marriage, and for whatever reason, they just have more magic with that person than the person they're currently married to. What do you think? Do you think that God has one special person that he planned for you to marry, and there's a chance that you may not have married that person? Well, here's something to consider. That in choosing that one person who you think is wrong, it means it wasn't God's person for you in the first place, because if God chose one person for you and you didn't choose that person, then God would have failed. Did you get that? In choosing the person that you think is wrong, it wasn't God's person for you in the first place, because if God chose one person for you and you didn't choose that person, then God would have failed. In the book of Genesis, we learn that Jacob had 12 sons, but Joseph was his favorite. Now, Joseph's brothers all knew this, especially because of the brilliant colored coat that his father gave him. Joseph didn't help matters when he started going and telling his brothers about these dreams that he had, and that all of his brothers would start bowing down before him. And then on top of that, he gave bad reports to his father about his brothers. Pretty sure that's some of the reasons why they didn't like him. The brothers schemed together and sold him to be a slave, landing him ultimately in Egypt. And most of you know the story. But in short, Joseph lands in jail. He gets released from jail because he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams that predicted there was going to be 7 years of plenty and there was going to be 7 years of famine. Now Pharaoh makes him second in command as a result, and eventually his brothers do bow down to him and they come looking to buy food. Joseph in this situation had no control over what happened to him. You could think that he would have been frustrated with God and maybe upset at his brothers because of this situation. But God had a plan that was exposed over time. And as you can imagine, the concerned look on his brothers' faces, this is what Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 45:5-8 when he finally reveals himself. He says, "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." God had a plan to preserve the offspring of Jacob and deliver them from this great famine. And this statement is also prophetic, because he also had a greater deliverance in mind, to free them from slavery and to become a great nation, but ultimately an eternal deliverance through the person of Jesus, who came from the lineage of Israel. So here's a question. So there's something to think about when we consider this. How to discern God's will for our lives? Do we have the ability to make our own choices that will end up good or bad, depending on whether we've made the right or wrong choice? Or are the choices that we make always right, because they were simply what God planned for us to make, and the outcome what he desired it to be, whether good or bad? Isn't that confusing? The objective of this message is to understand why we are concerned about God's will, look at the debate on the choice between God's will and our will, look at what the Bible teaches on God's will, and then how we should live in light of this. So here's the first question. Why are we concerned about God's will? I've presented this topic a number of times at various youth conferences as a breakout discussion. And every year that I do it, the room is absolutely packed with both adults and teens. Why do you think that is? Well, let's take a look at a few Bible passages and see if they can help us answer that question. James 4, 13 and 17 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." See, this answers part of the question as to why we should be concerned about living in God's will, because we don't want to sin. Matthew 7, 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father." If you want to go to heaven, you should probably do his will. Matthew 12, 50 says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." What do you think would happen if your boss... How many people here have a job? Okay. Just checking. Just want to make sure this is a relevant question. How many of you, if you were asked by your boss to do something and you told him that you weren't going to do it, or you chose not to do it, what do you think would happen? Well, you'd probably have a little conversation and get in a little bit of trouble. But what if that happened on a regular basis? What if you just said, every time he said do something, you said, "I'm just going to do whatever I want"? How long do you think you'd have a job for? Not very long. Similarly, as a Christian, our greatest desire should be to please our master. If God is the Lord of our life, then we should desire to do what he wants us to do. We should want to do his will. Again, every day you make decisions that impact your future in big and small ways. In the next few years, teens particularly are making decisions such as careers or choosing a spouse that all have a major impact on their life. And these are difficult decisions. How can we be sure that we are choosing what God wants? What if we make a wrong choice? It's been a few years since our oldest son, Wesley, began thinking about what schooling he needed to pursue for his career path. Larissa is just beginning that stage right now. School is very expensive. Anybody figured that out so far? A few parents with kids at the same age. You want to make the right choice, but mixed in there is hopefully choosing something that God really wants you to do. Wouldn't it be much easier again in this situation if God would just audibly speak to you and say, this is where you need to go, this is what you need to do. Our children are also at the stage where they're beginning to date with the mindset that this person is someone that they might commit the rest of their life to. How do you know if it's the right person that God wants for you? We've always told our kids from our own experience that you know when you know. But the problem is you don't know what that knowing is until you actually know. This brings up a second good question to consider. Are the decisions that we make God's choice or our choice? For hundreds of years, theologians have been arguing about whether circumstances that happen in your life are a result of our decisions or they occurred because God willed it that way. And although they seem like our choice, the outcome was really God's choice. The two camps are Calvinism and Arminianism. Well, let's take a look at some scriptures that defend both of these positions to see if we can determine whether circumstances in our life happen because of God's choice or our choice. Here's some passages that defend our choice. Deuteronomy 30:19. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Now you choose life. Joshua 24:15. Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You get to choose who you get to serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Proverbs 8:10-11. And if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, implying that if you don't delight in God, then you won't get your desires. Here's some verses that defend God's choice. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That's pretty clear. And appointed you to go bear fruit. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. John 15:16. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his will or with his pleasure and will. Ephesians 1:4-5. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen. Isaiah 41:8. And in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And in Isaiah 14:24-27, I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Now, there's more verses that I could use to defend both of these points, but just in these verses, you can see how this becomes complicated. And let me just try and give you an example of how I visualize this working. When our children were little, we had this little tricycle. It was kind of like a big wheel, except it didn't have a big wheel. It was a little plastic trike. And the kids could have access to the handles, and they could have access to the pedals. And they could go wherever they wanted, as fast as they wanted. But on the back of this trike had this little handle that came up, and we could hold on to it. And so, in case they decided to veer towards a car, we could just go whoop, and make sure they didn't hit that car. And of course, if they were aiming for the ice cream truck, we definitely intercepted and turned and made sure they got to the park. This is my answer as to whether it's God's choice or my choice. I don't know. I like to describe myself in this case as a pantheist. In other words, for me, it'll all pan out in the end. I can only control what I have the ability to control and be okay with the areas that God is going to control. So here's my recommendation. Pray like it depends on God and live like it depends on us. Number three. What is God's will? Now, we won't know until we get to heaven whether our decisions were really God's decision or they were our own. But let's take a look at a few verses that help us determine God's will for us in our life. It'll shed some light on this discussion. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. John 6, 38 and 40. This is personally one of my favorite passages for this. For I, being Jesus, have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And in case you didn't catch it the first time, for this is the will of my Father. Ding, 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 ding. That everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Pretty clear, right there, what God's will is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, 22. This is a large passage with all sorts of information in it, but time won't permit for me to read it. But in it, it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You can go look up that passage later. What do these passages tell us about God's will for us? Well, the Thessalonians passage shows God's will for you and how you should act as a follower. But overall, these passages show that Christians should be like Christ. And Christ desired to glorify God in what he did, to do the will of his Father, being God. And there are six key areas of Christ's life, but the overall purpose of Christ's life was to lead people into an eternal relationship with God. So, what are those six areas? Let's take a look at them. If I'm to be like Christ, if I'm to model my life after Christ, how did he live his life? How should I act? Well, Jesus was perfect. How many people are doing well with that? None of us, I hope, because we're all sinners. But we can pursue holiness. We can pursue trying to be like Christ in this area. We should all be in prayer. Jesus got up early in the morning. He was praying all the time. He was an example of prayer for us. He even gave us the Lord's Prayer to use. We should be in prayer. Now, some people might want to add worship to this list. I include worship in the prayer category. He also had a knowledge for God's word. I think the Jewish boys had to have the Torah memorized by age 12 or something like that. So a pretty good idea of what was going on there. And then when the devil came along to tempt him, he used scripture again to defend himself. We should probably be in the word to know and understand how we should live our life. He also served people. This is one of the areas that we focus heavily on when we try to emulate and focus on what Jesus did and how we should act. And we should serve people as well and care for others. But he also had evangelism in mind, like the woman at the well. And then, of course, discipleship. He had his 12 disciples, his three, and he had others, like more that he was discipling as well. But he focused on a group of people that he spent and invested a great amount of time with. And number four question, how should we then live? Well, Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Our desires should line up with God's desires, not those things of the world. Proverbs 16:3-4a, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose." And then Proverbs 16:9, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord establishes his steps." What are those steps in making a decision? The first one I would suggest is that we strive to live like Christ. That's the first and most important thing. When we're trying to make a decision about life, we're first of all trying to do what Christ would do. Then we need to pray to God for wisdom and clarity, because God can speak to us. And when he does, we need to listen to what God puts on your heart, and also the wisdom of others. There are many other great Christian people that you can go and ask and get advice. And if God's planting something on your heart and you're trying to figure out whether it's actually God or whether it's what you ate last night, you can go and talk to somebody else, another believer, and just run it by them and see what their opinion is on as well. Get the wisdom of others. And then evaluate your options based on knowing God's will. Will God be glorified? Does this bring me closer to God? Will others be closer to God as a result of me doing it? And does it bring me joy? Now, I know we're going to go through life and it's not always going to feel joyful sometimes. But as a Christian, with the hope in our heart, we should have joy knowing what our future is. There should be joy in what we do if we're doing God's will. And then eventually you actually have to make a choice. And try to do your best to make the best choice. God can't steer a parked car. And then be confident in your decision, but continue to listen to God. When it comes to marriage, one thing we know based on Scripture is that it's God's desire that you remain with the person that you're currently married with. I know there are situations in Scripture that allow for divorce, but God's design is that a husband and a wife would stay together. And so this means that the current person that you're married with is actually the person that God wants you to be married to. You are in God's will if you stay with that person. When it comes to choosing a career, working in a strip club or a casino is probably not going to give God glory or help others grow closer to God. Similarly, neither is working in an environment where you're required to be dishonest. I know a person who was working in a prominent insurance company who recognized the workings of organized crime within that organization. In reporting this, his life was threatened. And as a result, he was given permanent paid leave by the company. Other scenarios could relate to choosing university, what church you should attend, what car you're going to buy, whether you should go buy that cottage or not, what clothes you should wear, what shows you should watch, what pictures you should look at. Will God be glorified? Does it bring me closer to God? Will this bring others closer to God? Now, when trying to make a decision, what if the decision that we make doesn't work out? You've gone through the steps, you've made a choice, and all of a sudden, you know, for whatever reason, it doesn't work out. Well, here's one question. Is that a no for now or a no for later? In other words, is it temporarily that I can't have that and I need to continue to pursue? Or is it something that I'm never going to have and I should go move on to something else? If you're having struggles in that decision, whatever it is you chose to do, you know, sometimes those struggles are there to push you closer to God, help you have a deeper relationship with God. And then if there's doors that are closed, maybe just try another option. and start from the beginning in your decision-making steps. In conclusion, if God is the Lord of my life, I must do His will. That's first point. Second, God is in control of His creation, and the outcome of this world will turn out the way He designed it. But I'm also not a robot, and I have to choose to live according to His design, not to mine. Thirdly, God's will for me is to be with Him for eternity. And while I'm on this earthly journey, I must live my life in the pattern of how Jesus lived His life, focused on leading others into an eternal relationship with their Creator. And fourth, my decisions in life for career, marriage, entertainment, etc., should all be based on helping me grow closer to God, helping others grow closer to God. How can that boat, ATV, or cottage that I own be used to give God glory or bring others closer to God? Well, maybe you can entertain people and use it for evangelism and discipleship. Ultimately, the purpose of our life is to bring glory to God and simply bring Him pleasure. You know, at this stage in my life, I often joke that I probably should have been a firefighter or a school teacher or a police officer. I have a lot of peers that are same age as me that after 30 years are now into retirement. I'm on the 80-year plan. But the truth is that I know I'm doing what God wanted me to do because of the journey that it took to get here. I think it was probably the first person I led to the Lord in grade 6, and then also in grade 7 when I went to the Billy Graham Crusade, that I had a little passion, a little catch in my heart for sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus. God planted that passion for evangelism in my heart. That was deepened even more in my final year of high school when I had friends that passed away that I had never shared my faith with. But always in the back of my mind, I believed that maybe one day I'd probably end up in ministry somehow, but I tried everything to avoid it. I actually still have a copy, it's actually right here, of my Cooter Occupational Interest Survey, right here, from grade 12. I just remembered this as I was reviewing the notes, and I started digging through my files to find this. Here's the top of the list. Apparently, I would have been a good auto salesperson. Pharmaceutical sales, insurance agent, personnel manager, a buyer, radio station manager, clothier in retail, industrial engineer, that's interesting, or real estate agent. Apparently, I'm supposed to be good in sales. I never thought I was. Somewhere around the middle, around over here, is religious education director. I think there might be minister on that list somewhere on there as well. Lost my point, my spot here. Yes, there it is. So, four of the top post-secondary education courses had to do with business. My dad often encouraged me to go the chiropractic route. He thought I would be a good chiropractor, and he was trying to find somebody to take over his practice. I was definitely not interested in another 8 years of school. So I chose to go to Seneca College and take a 2-year business degree. In the back of my mind, I had the idea that I was going to own my own business and eventually be able to support myself in ministry, and that I wouldn't have to rely on other people to have to fund me to do that. After my first year, I ended up working at a window manufacturing company for 1 year. I felt like this was my wilderness experience, but I learned several things working there. Number one, I never wanted to work in a factory for the rest of my life. Number two, I was probably too picky for sales because I could always see the little flaws and I was thinking about how expensive that was to buy. Probably a better buyer than I am a seller. And then the other thing is that there was no guarantee the company would survive no matter how hard I worked due to circumstances beyond my control. What I did discover in this wilderness experience is that Jesus is actually flawless and he's free. So I could sell Jesus, so to speak, not sell, but share. By the way, you can put your money at the... I still ended up with another 6+ years of post-secondary education, unfortunately. Over the years, I've made attempts at doing my own business, but God closed all those doors and steered me where I am today. Early into one of those businesses, one of the partners died. In another business, we easily made enough money to replace Tracy's income so she could stay home with our kids, but we worked tirelessly to become financially independent to no avail. In hindsight, God was directing me to the Canadian Youth Network, and I believe that if he had blessed us financially, I probably never would have done that. God has always provided just enough for me and my family, ensuring that I'm always relying on him. I estimate probably over 10,000 people have come to Christ over my 30 years of ministry as a direct result of my work, not to mention the multiplication factor of those who we've inspired to share the gospel from my encouragement and purpose in person or at our events. Just this past Friday, I received an email from the lead singer of a well-known Christian rock band. A number of years ago, we had him playing at Change Conference, and I didn't realize this at the time, but after the conversation, started to realize that he was at a crossroads in his life. And so I followed up with him and had a conversation with him, and in prayer and understanding that, you know, one of the things he was going through at the time was divorce. And I shared with him that I honestly felt God speaking to me that he wasn't done with him and that he had a greater purpose for him. Most of the music was not necessarily Christian focused, but they were a Christian band. And he sent me this email on Friday morning. He said, I got on Friday morning. He said, this is maybe 3 years ago. He said, I had to dig hard for your email address, but, he said, I just want to thank you for your words of encouragement, because he said, I'm now following, you know, God's lead in my life. He's a worship pastor at his church. And it was just a confirmation for me in the choice that I had made in my life, you know, to be obedient to what God wanted me to do. Anyways, marriage. Tracy and I first met at Fair Havens when we were 12 and 13. Her come on line to me was, "That's a nice bike. Can I ride it?" At the end of the week, she said, "Can I have a kiss?" We saw each other one more time after that. Actually, at the Uxbridge Fair, she was showing her horse, exchanged a letter, and that was it. About 7 years later, Janet, my now sister-in-law, Janet Winder, was Janet Simmons at the time, came up to me and she said, this was in November, she said, "Do you know a Tracy McFall?" And I said, "Yeah, I do. I remember from Fair Havens. Remember the story and everything." And she goes, she's actually my patient in Durham College. And they got talking about Glenn and my brother Glenn, and she said, "Yeah, I knew this guy Dale," and so that was November. In March of that year, Janet came back to me. She goes, "Whereabouts are you working?" And I told her, and she said, "You realize that you're actually working like two doors from where she's living." And so I thought, this was a Thursday night, so I thought maybe on Friday I'll go and pop in and say hi to her. But I had to come home and help with the youth group the Friday night, so I said, "Well, I'll wait till Monday." And so what I ended up happening was on Sunday night, the youth group, and this was this group here, we went to this event called Praise Gathering. How many people remember the Praise Gatherings? Anybody remember those at Minkler Auditorium? Yeah, so... these prayer gatherings, praise gatherings, were done by Youth for Christ. We called them praise and pickup. And so I was sitting there, scouting the audience. Out of about 1,000 people, I saw this really cute girl, and I had my eye on her all night. And then, funny enough, is that out of the 1,000 people, at one point in the concert, her and one other person were the only two standing. And I had my eye on this girl. And I was thinking in my mind, how on earth am I ever going to go and talk to that girl and get to meet her? But at the end of the night, when it was done, we were getting up to walk. This girl beelines directly for me, says, "Are you Dale Winder?" I said, "Yes." She goes, "I'm Tracy McFall." And we went out on a date, and, you know, in conversation, I usually cry when I'm talking about evangelism, not about my... We knew that we were going to get married from that first date. We just knew. And we've had 30 years of great marriage. Not without challenges, as you all know. You know, and when you do events, last year we had 350 kids come to Christ at our event. Satan is going to work hard. But I tell you these stories because it's part of the journey. After 30 years, when you look back on life and you see how God has been involved all along the way, making sure that his plans are going to come through in your life. And when you start to seek and pursue his will, it works out much easier for you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this church. I thank you for their grace and letting me come up here and speak and cry. I thank you, God, that you've given us your word. And in your word, you tell us how we should live our life. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us every day when we make little decisions or big decisions to always be thinking about what is the bigger picture in life? What is the decision I'm going to do today? How is it going to glorify you? How is it going to give you pleasure? How is it going to help us have eternal life? And how is it going to help others have eternal life? May those be the number one priorities in our life when we make decisions. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.